These two texts, we see some overlap, mention of similar events like the Exodus and the creation of the world. And both of these texts, however, come and look at the same things from two different perspectives. One from the perspective of focus on God's faithfulness, and the other, focus on the faith. And this morning, I want to briefly look at these two concepts, faith and faithfulness. And to begin, I want to consider how Psalm 136 begins. Give thanks to the Lord, that is, give thanks to Yahweh, the I Am, for He is good, for steadfast love endures forever. The rest of the psalm is expounding this one point. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because He is good. Well, how do we know He is good? Because His steadfast love endures forever. Well, how do we know His steadfast love endures forever? Well, because His steadfast love has always endured. And therefore, we have every confidence to believe it endures forever. But what is steadfast love? A word that we could use to describe it is faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. And the goodness of God is primarily shown to us. It is shown to us in various things. It is shown to us in both texts and how God created the world out of nothing. This is proof of His goodness, since all good things come from God, and that a creation that, though marred by sin, though imperfect, though abused by our own sinfulness, is still good, and therefore the expression of a good God. But there is one main thing that proves to us that God is good, and that is His covenant faithfulness, or His steadfast love, the Hebrew words chesed and emet, which we've talked about a lot in our Wednesday night look at the Psalms. Is an expression of this covenant love, this faithful love within a covenant. Now, what is covenant faithfulness? Let's look at each of those words briefly for review. A covenant is not a contract. It is more than that. A covenant is a formalized familial relationship. It is a formalized relationship. That is, it is a relationship of love, not simply a relationship of business, that's a contract. It is a relationship of familial love, and it can exist even between two nations, or two kings, but it is, or two people. It can be a covenant that makes two friends brothers, and it is a covenant that makes a man and a woman husband and wife. A covenant is a formalized relationship. That is, it is when the two people coming into some relationship of love draw out what is this relationship and in what ways is the love that is meant to be shown in this relationship, how is it going to be expressed? And these are expressed in what are called covenant stipulations. These are expectations and promises that each party of a covenant brings into the covenant to essentially say, in this relationship that we have, these are the ways that I am going to express my love in this relationship. And when one party consistently over time fails to live up to their stipulations, the covenant is in danger of being broken. And this calls a curse upon the person that breaks it, a divine curse. Most ancient covenants actually included a curse, where the parties would say, if I don't keep my end, if I don't keep my covenant stipulations, then may the gods put a curse on me. And this was pictured in the cutting of animals. In fact, whenever you read in the Old Testament that someone makes a covenant, the actual literal reading is they cut a covenant because of the imagery of cutting animals into pieces as a way of saying, let me, if I don't keep my stipulations in the covenant, let me become as this animal cut into pieces. And so whenever God is making or is relating to his creation, whether it is with creation as a whole, whether it is with mankind as a whole, whether it is in with specific individuals or specific groups of people, he always does so through covenant. And the reason God does this is in order to show covenant faithfulness. There is no way for us to know that God is good if we do not have covenant with him. God is not interested in casual relationships with us, like a casual friendship or a casual dating relationship where a person may come in and go out of your life as seems fit to them. There would be no way to prove the goodness of God in such a relationship. God might be faithful one day, but the next day he would have every right to say, I just don't feel like being your friend anymore. So when God makes a covenant, it is for our benefit in order to express covenant faithfulness. So that's what a covenant is. What is faithfulness? It's something we sing a lot about but rarely define. I think it's important often for us to sit back and ask, how do we define a certain word that we use a lot? How do we define love? How do we define faith? How do we define faithfulness? Faithfulness means to keep a covenant or to keep covenant promises as an expression of love. It means that in the context of a covenant, it means that the person is proving that they are reliable to keep the stipulations they made in the covenant, the promises that they made when the covenant was made. So when the two parties come together and they say, this is going to be our relationship and this is how we are going to express this relationship to each other, a faithful person is someone who consistently carries out their expectations, their promises. This is, you know, very obvious in the way that we talk about a faithful spouse being a spouse who commits themselves to only their husband or their wife. And if someone is unfaithful in their marriage, we usually know that that means there has been a refusal to keep the exclusivity of that covenant, especially sexually. Now, when we say God is faithful, what we are saying, essentially, is that it is worth trusting the promises he makes because he always keeps the promises he makes. And God keeps the promises he makes as an expression of covenant love. So again, faithfulness, the faithfulness of God cannot really exist unless we understand the nature of covenant. Because God has formalized a relationship with humanity at creation, or the way that he formalized a relationship with Israel through his covenant with Abraham and later the covenant made at Mount Sinai, there is a way to measure God's faithfulness. It's a lot more difficult to measure the faithfulness of someone in a casual relationship. You could feel like a friend is being unfaithful to you in a certain sense, maybe because they haven't called you in a while, or they don't seem to contact you. But that friend could simply say, well, I never agreed to contact you so often or to even continue this friendship. That's never a promise I made. So you can't really measure faithfulness in a casual relationship, but within a covenant, you can measure faithfulness based on the stipulations. So when God makes a covenant with Abraham, which we read about, he says, Abraham, the stipulation for you is that you will follow me. You will go out before me. He says later in Genesis 17, when he reaffirms the covenant and brings in the mark of circumcision as a seal of the covenant. You will go before me. But even before that, when God had originally made the covenant, he had even covered Abraham's failing of the covenant as God was the one who passed through the broken pieces of animals, whereas Abraham did not. Abraham was asleep during that time. So ultimately, God is saying, I will be the one who makes sure that this covenant doesn't fail. You can still break this covenant. You will still suffer the consequences of breaking this covenant, but the covenant won't fail. The purpose I have for the covenant will not fail. The same will happen with the covenant at Mount Sinai, where stipulations are put on Israel. Follow the Lord your God and obey his commands. Those are your stipulations. And then my stipulations are, I will be a father to you. I will drive your enemies out before you. I will make your land fruitful. I will give you lots of children, and you will have the ability to feed those children with the fruit of your land. Anyone who attacks you, their armies of 10,000 will be put to flight by one person, and these kinds of things. Now, God continues to show his faithfulness to Israel for many, many years, and Israel continues to show their unfaithfulness to God. And this is why God often uses in the prophets the illustration of a prostitute or an unfaithful wife who, despite her husband's faithfulness, continues going out to other lovers. And so the covenant is broken. Jeremiah even talks about a divorce happening between Israel and God. But does that mean the covenant has failed? Well, no, because God is the one who went through the broken pieces of the animal. He was the one that will make sure this covenant, the purpose of it, will succeed. And that brings us to the new covenant, a covenant made in the blood of Christ. The seal, the visible seal of that covenant, we take at the Lord's table, where Jesus told us, drink, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. But instead of circumcision, we have the circumcision of our hearts, the word says. A circumcision, Paul says in Colossians, made without hands. When we come in to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he covers the stipulations of this covenant. First, his blood covers our faithlessness, our unfaithfulness to the old covenant, so even to the covenant made at creation. But beyond this, a new covenant is established. So the blood of Christ both puts a satisfactory end to the old covenant and establishes a new one by being the animal that is torn into pieces as his broken body displays for us. Now, what are the stipulations of this covenant? The stipulations are on God, I will justify you before the Father. I will forgive your sins. I will send you my Holy Spirit, who will sanctify you, and I will be with you, strengthen you, help you, be near to you, be compassionate to you, provide for you, sustain you. And after you die, I will raise you to newness of life. And what are our stipulations? The stipulation is faith. It is a faith that is truly potent. It is not a series of laws by which we as sinful human beings are unable to express true love for God. The problem with hypocrisy, as we've been seeing, is that it thinks I can trick God into thinking I love him by fulfilling the covenant stipulations of the law in an empty way, and in a merely external way. What we are called for, what we are called to, is faithfulness to the new covenant through faith alone. And this is where we get into Hebrews 11. Now, as we've seen, as we saw in Psalm 136, God has a very solid track record of faithfulness. He was there in Egypt when his covenant people were in slavery, and he did mighty works. He delivered them out of Egypt. He parted an ocean for them to go through and then covered the Egyptian army with that ocean. He led them through the wilderness. He gave them victory over the Amorites and these various kings. He gave them victory over Jericho, brought them into the promised land, and continued to sustain them. Now, Hebrews takes a look at the subjects of this covenant faithfulness and the faith by which they lived. And you'll notice that the faith of all of these individuals, but specific individuals particularly, is not necessarily perfect or even the most incredible to us. We have figures like Jephthah, Samson, and Barak, who had a noticeable lack of faith in their day. However, they did have faith. We could say a faith as small as a mustard seed. They did have some sense of the promises of God, and to some weak degree had devoted themselves to God, and they did great things. Barak, though his weakness of faith caused him to drag the Israel's only female judge, Deborah, out onto the battlefield with him, nevertheless did go out to war. Samson, despite his problem with falling for Philistine women, still knew that God had set him aside for saving God's people from the Philistines. And Jephthah, despite his rash vow and his misinterpretation of how vows should be made and fulfilled, nevertheless did go out to war and in faith, and God gave him victory as a result. Now, what is faith? Well, we have the most famous verse defining faith here. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, it is a mistake to read that as being faith is wishful thinking in something that may or may not happen. That's not what this verse is saying. That's not what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, but it is not things hoped for that may or may not happen, that is based on wishful thinking, or the things that are not seen that we wish were seen and maybe someday they will be seen, but it is based on the track record of the faithfulness of God. So in other words, we could say faith is confidence in God's future faithfulness based on his past faithfulness. God has been faithful up to this point, even in great and mighty ways. Surely God will continue to be faithful. He was so faithful that he sent his own son, who was God in human flesh, to die on a cross. No act of faithfulness has ever even come close to equaling that. And so, if God raised Christ from the dead, surely he will raise me from the dead too. I have every reason to believe. Now, it is a hope. It is a hope because it has not yet happened. And it is unseen, again, because it has not yet happened. But we have full assurance of it based on the faithfulness of God. God did not just appear in the form of Christ Jesus one day and give us the gospel. If he did, there would be very little reason to believe it, because we would not have any track record of the faithfulness of God. But because we have an entire Old Testament, which testifies to us how faithful God has been, even in the presence of human unfaithfulness. God gives us every reason to have faith. And so faith is the right response to the faithfulness of God. Whenever you have a relationship of love, one person must start it. It's very, very rare that two people at the exact same moment love each other at the exact same time. Usually, one person loves the other. And in response, the other person, maybe it's a quick response, maybe it's a response that takes a long time, but in response, the other person loves back. In the Old Testament, God was the one always reaching out in love. So the thing about love, though, is that it can only be one-sided for a limited amount of time. It can't be one-sided forever, or else it's not really love. There needs to be a response of love in order for a covenant relationship to be formed. And it is in a covenant relationship that, in the most true sense, we can say love is established and expressed. Mature, fully formed love is expressed in covenant. And it is expressed in the covenant we have with Christ. It is expressed in the covenant we have with Christ in our church. The reason that love must be mature among us is because we are in a covenant with Christ, which includes his entire church. And so with our covenant faithfulness to Christ, we must be covenantally faithful to one another, for Christ dwells in each one of us by faith and by the Spirit. And so faith is the right response of love to the person being pursued in love. So when God shows love to his enemies by sending Christ to die on the cross, what he demands of his enemies, all of humanity, is faith. Here is love. But that love will not be reached out to you forever in a one-sided way. Christ tells us to love our enemies, but not to love them forever. We love them in this life. But there will come a day where we will rejoice in their judgment if they do not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason we love our enemies now is in the hope that they will see the love of Christ and respond to it in faith. It is a kind of evangelism to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Because in that, we are hoping that there will be a reciprocation of love, not even to us. Maybe they will kill us. Maybe we will be martyred by them. But perhaps later on, to Christ. And that is the hope, right? But that one-sided love is temporary. It must either be reflected or come to a final end. One day, God's kindness and love for the wicked will reach its end, and there will be judgment and condemnation and retribution poured out on those people. So God has a stipulation for all who would come into covenant with him. You must love the Lord your God. You must believe in the love of God. You must have faith. You must look at the way that God has been faithful in the past and admit God is faithful, and I am going to respond to his faithfulness. Why am I going to respond to his faithfulness? Because his faithfulness proves he is good. And goodness is, by definition, that which ought to be pursued. I don't need to argue with you. If you ask, why should I pursue what is good? This is a ridiculous question to ask. The very nature of something being good means it ought to be pursued. Otherwise, you don't actually think it's good. Now, we have proven that God is good. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever, because he is faithful. And so by faith, I recognize the goodness of God. And because God has proven he is good through his faithfulness, I respond in faith and now begin to pursue that which is good. There's only one thing in all in all the good things in this world, in all the limited goodness in humanity, because there is a limited amount of goodness we experience in friends and family. It is good that a mother is faithful to her young child, and even an unbeliever can show that, reflect a little bit of that goodness. That does not deny the total depravity, that our complete inability to reflect the love of God in a way that is satisfactory for salvation. But we are, but there is little glimmers of the image of God that continue to reflect. But all of them are tainted by sin. All of them are tainted by our weakness, as well as our guilt. Now we have encountered one who is good, good beyond all perfection. Through his faithfulness, he has proven he is good, and now I must decide, will I believe that he is good? And if I believe he is good, I will pursue the good. And this is when we go through this list of people who had faith. This is what the conclusion they came to, and their actions follow that conclusion. Abraham believed God. What did he believe about God? Did he just believe God exists? No. He believed God was good. Else he would not have left his family and gone to be a wanderer and a stranger in the promised land. You can only do that if you believe God is good. Or else he wouldn't have offered up Isaac as a sacrifice, unless he believed God was good and powerful enough to raise Isaac from the dead, since God had promised that through Isaac, Abraham's offspring would be named. The way that we show love to God is through faith, leading to a pursuit of the good, a love for the good, which bears the fruit of faithfulness to God. So faith leads to love, leads to faithfulness. Faithfulness of God, reflected by faith, when I trust that God is good because of his faithfulness, this leads me to pursue the good and to act faithfully in pursuing the good. God is always going to keep his end of the bargain, so now I have the freedom to keep my end as well. And my end is to continue to pursue the goodness of God, to pursue it in obedience, to pursue it in prayer, to pursue it in serving the church, to pursue it in laying down my life in love for my enemies, for my persecutors, for those in the church who are difficult to love, for all that are in the church, for my family members and friends, and for my local body of believers, for unbelievers that I come across in my path, for the poor, for the stranger, for the needy, for the helpless, for the suffering, for the tax collector and prostitute, for anyone that we come across. The faithfulness of God continues to be proven because that faithfulness begins to emanate from us. And so my conclusion is three applications. First, be comforted and assured that the faithful God of Israel is still faithful and is still good. You have every reason to believe God is going to sustain you and keep you. You don't need a plan B if God doesn't come through. You don't need a safety net for if God doesn't hold you up. God has been faithful. His faithfulness began the day he spoke the world into existence. And it continues even today, with the greatest example of that faithfulness being in the cross of Jesus Christ. Surely a God who suffered and died for you will not abandon his faithfulness now. Second, interact by faith with God's faithfulness through praise. Praise is a way of declaring our faith. This is one of the reasons why we sing congregationally. It is a participation in faith. It is us declaring our faith in what is true about God. And praise isn't just in song, it is in prayer, it is in fasting, it is whereas fasting is essentially saying to God, I can go without anything but you. And saying that to ourselves as well. Praise is the expression of faith. Taking of the table is an expression of faith. Living a life pleasing to the Lord is an expression of faith. True obedience is an expression of faith. God has been good to me. God continues to be good to me. Praise God for his faithfulness to you even this week and throughout your life. Consistently remind yourself of the ways God was faithful in the Old Testament and the ways God is faithful in Christ and the ways God has been faithful throughout church history and the ways God has been faithful to you. The ways that God has been there for you, held you up. Sometimes the faithfulness of God fades into the background as our life progresses and we forget some of the great ways that God came through to us. Bring those up. Write them down. And express your faith to God through praise. And finally, pursue a faithful walk, knowing the goodness there is in our faithful Savior. God is good, and he's good because he's faithful. So now pursue what is good, and pursue faithfulness yourself. Be faithful to God by continuing in a walk of faith by the Spirit. Be faithful to your fellow Christians. Keep your word. Be faithful to what you say and what you devote yourself to. Be faithful to friends and family, even to the unsaved, that they may see the faithfulness, the goodness of God in your faithfulness. Be faithful at work. Be faithful in the way you do your schooling. Be faithful to your boss, to your employees. Be faithful to your family members that you have a hard time getting along with. Show the goodness of God in faithfulness that is like his. Then you will continue to experience the goodness of God as you look forward to what is distant. In Hebrews 11, we saw that these all died, and this is verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeting them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. These were people who did see the promises of God. You see this in the life of Abraham. Abraham never got to see a nation, but he got to see one son. He never got to possess the land of Canaan, but he got one plot of land to bury his wife, and later he was buried, and Jacob and Joseph would be buried there as well. I believe Joseph, after they came in, but Jacob was for sure. So they have one plot, one little piece of land, one little graveyard, and one son. That's all that Abraham saw, and yet it was enough for him to count God faithful. Because he looked ahead at what God was doing, not just through the nation, not just through a strip of land in the Middle East, but the greater promises that those things were pointing to. And that he was a stranger and exile on the earth. And Abraham knew he would see those promises come to fruition. Because God had been faithful in little, he will be faithful in much. Just as God considers us, when we are faithful in little, to give us much to be faithful for. It is only through considering the faithfulness of God that you can be faithful. There's no other way for us to truly be faithful human beings consistently in the way that God is. So let us continue to push forward, lay aside everything that pulls us away from what is truly good. With our eyes fixed on our faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we deem you faithful. We praise you as faithful. And we give thanks to you for your goodness expressed in your faithfulness to us. Lord, would your faithfulness manifest itself in us as we pursue that which we have seen by faith, the goodness of God. Let that goodness be reflected in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the world might see that you are good, our Lord and God. In Jesus' name, amen.